The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. But now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we hope to consider two parts of this well-loved psalm. This morning, we consider the soul's confidence as it's expressed in the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then this afternoon, in our post-communion, we hope to consider the soul's desire as expressed in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so David, in this psalm, he expresses a confident faith in the Lord, which leads him to desire close communion with the Lord. And so as we consider verse 1 this morning, our theme will be the soul's confidence. We'll look first at the ground of this confidence, and then after the celebration of the Lord's Supper, actually, we will consider the practice of this confidence, or the result, you might say, of this confidence. So the ground before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then our table meditation as our second point will be the result or the practice of this confidence. Well, what was the ground of David's confidence that he expresses in verse 1? You will notice immediately that he doesn't trust in men. He doesn't trust in princes or rulers. He doesn't trust in anything that this world can offer to him. He doesn't trust in his own experiences. He doesn't trust in his own righteousness or his own abilities, but he trusts in the Lord. And David states this in three particular ways. He says that you could trust in the Lord because the Lord is my light, my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. And these are reasons not only why David could trust the Lord, but they are reasons why you can trust the Lord as well. And so first he says, the Lord is my light. And we, of course, have been considering on many different occasions this great theme that's found in the Scriptures between light and darkness. And we know that darkness represents that which is evil, that which is sinful. And here, David acknowledges that the Lord was his light. You see, the result of sin is that darkness, in a spiritual sense, had pervaded the whole world. And Satan's forces are often referred to as the powers of darkness. And the result of sin was that darkness even pervaded David's own heart. And he was aware of this. And he continually confessed it. We heard last week as he said, who can understand his errors? He has a certain awareness, you see, a self-awareness of his own heart. And the law is that which convicts him and challenges him. The law was perfect. But when he stood in front of the mirror of God's law, then he saw the darkness of his own heart. And so he says in another psalm, I was born and conceived in sin. I was conceived and born, you might say, in darkness. And there were times when the enemy of his soul actually overthrew him in a certain sense. In the sense that he became then experiencing something of the deep struggle with sin in his life. And David is honest in the expression of this reality. Not only in this psalm, but repeatedly in the psalms which he wrote, and even in the narrative sections of the scriptures, we read repeatedly of how David, even though he was, as we read, the man after God's own heart, that still he fell into sin, and sometimes even into deep sin. And he struggled with sin in his own heart. And he experienced something of the brokenness of sin in his life. And sin has had an effect upon us all, hasn't it? And David was particularly aware of that. And he confesses here that nevertheless, the Lord is my light. And in that way, you might say that he's anticipating the words of our Lord Jesus, which we focused on but a few weeks ago. I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There were seasons of darkness that David experienced. And he experienced something of the fierceness and the taunts and the power of his enemies, also his spiritual enemies. But he says, the Lord is my light. He looked to God to lighten his path, to give him direction. And so his confidence, in spite of the struggle of his soul, was in the Lord. And so we can say that the result of sin has been darkness, but the Lord is the light of the world. And the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, has dispelled the darkness of the world and dispels the darkness of our own souls. He's come to deal with sin at its very root. That's what he accomplished on the cross, was it not? Without him, we would all still be in darkness and in our sin. But in him, we are brought into the marvelous light, and he guides us in our way. And David goes on to say, the Lord is my salvation. He is my salvation. And salvation, of course, is a word that refers to deliverance, doesn't it? Deliverance. And if you read through the psalm, you understand that David was looking for deliverance also from the wicked, which came up against him. And that wickedness represented the the devil himself. And the devil was trying to constantly attack him and to undermine his place as the king of Israel. He was the one who had been appointed by God. He had been ordained by God to this office of the king of Israel. And he was called to lead Israel in all justice and truth. But there were those who rose up against him. And being the ones who attacked him, they were not only attacking David as a person, but they were attacking God's ordained servant as the king of Israel. And so they were attacking him in their attempts to overthrow Israel with their evil. And David is aware of this. And those enemies, they constantly were encamping against him. And they were making war against him. And they were trying to destroy him. It says, to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, he says, nevertheless, they stumbled and fell. You see, David, as a picture of Christ, he was given victory over his enemies, wasn't he? He was the one who was able to expand the territory of Israel like no other king before him and no king since him. He was given physical deliverance from his enemies, and this is all a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who would gain the victory over all his and our enemies. You see, the Lord is my salvation, he says, whom shall I fear? And ultimately, he's looking to the Lord to deliver him not only from his physical foes, but from his spiritual foes, his spiritual enemies. And so this is a confession, you might say, of faith in Christ Jesus in a New Testament sense. His confidence is in the Lord, that the Lord will deliver him. The Lord will save him from all of his foes. You probably can relate to this to some degree. For who of us have not felt overwhelmed at times? Overwhelmed not only with those which may oppose us, but overwhelmed with the sin of our own heart and our life. And we wonder on occasion, will we really gain the victory? Will we really be able to overthrow those sins of our heart? Will we really be able to come into the presence of God? Or will sin eventually overtake us? Will Satan destroy us? Will we be snatched from our Savior's hand? And we know the answer, at least intellectually, that all whom the Father has given to Christ shall never be taken from him. But nevertheless, there are times when we are overwhelmed and distraught and discouraged by those which oppose the gospel and those which work in our own life and our heart to destroy us. And we wonder whether we shall be victorious. Well, David says, "The Lord is my salvation." And he continues saying, thirdly, "The Lord is the strength of my life." When his enemies surrounded him, he would have failed. All appeared lost on occasion. But notice that it doesn't say that the Lord will give him strength. But the Lord was his strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. And there's a difference, isn't there? We're not simply looking to receive something from the Lord, to receive strength in order that we might continue in the battle. But the Lord himself is our strength. Our trust then must be in his care. And we can depend on him as we can depend on no other. And when everyone forsakes us, we know the Lord will never forsake us. This is David's confession. He even says later in verse 10, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me," you see. Even the closest, most intimate relationships may deteriorate in some ways that I feel so alone and so lost and so weak and so frail that it seems like my enemies will overtake me and destroy me. But when the Lord is our strength, then we go in the strength of the Lord. He's our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. You see, David's identity is in his relationship to the Lord. He says so confidently, "The Lord is the strength of my life," because he is never separated from his Lord, you see. He's never separated from God. He doesn't have his identity even in his kingship over Israel. He doesn't have his identity in his role that he fulfills, but his identity is in his relationship to the Lord. And it's when we consider our relationship to Christ Jesus that we then are given stability. We are then given hope. We are then given strength in our life to persevere. And then it isn't our circumstances which control us. It isn't what others might think of us which mold us. It isn't those things which control us. It isn't our enemies who may attack us that control us. It isn't the experiences that we have or had that control us. But ultimately, it's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us stability and hope regardless of everything else. And then the mountains may be cast into the sea, and yet I can be still and know God. And so David clearly looked to the Lord for his strength, for his refuge. And the Lord was his stronghold. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And while we have to say that, although in this setting, these three images of God, images of light and deliverance and strength, they particularly refer to his physical deliverance, but we've already shown that there is, of course, a spiritual dimension to his battle. Because every battle we have has spiritual dimensions. We in our day and age, we're so quickly prone to separate the physical from the spiritual and to act as if there's no relationship between the physical and the spiritual. But everything that we experience and everything that we do physically, of course, has spiritual implications. And that which we believe spiritually has physical implications. So The Bible doesn't know this distinction, you see, between the physical and the spiritual. They are one in Christ. And that we might say, the Lord is my light to guide me. He's my salvation to deliver me. He's my stronghold, the strength of my life, in whom I take refuge. Now notice that the text speaks of my light and my salvation and my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life, he says. In other words, this is a very personal expression of confidence in the Lord. He doesn't say the Lord is a light. He doesn't say even the Lord is the light, or he doesn't say that the Lord is the way of salvation, or that the Lord is strong and mighty and powerful in battle. He says, the Lord, he is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strength. You see, our faith in God is a very personal thing. And this confidence must be appropriated individually. But when we say that our faith is very personal, it doesn't mean that it's private. Sometimes that impression is created, isn't it? That people say, well, my faith is a very private thing. But we must make a distinction between private and personal. Because our faith is not to be private. It is to be public. We talk about the public declaration of our faith. We do that, of course, when we make confession of faith before the congregation. But we also make a public profession of our faith when we come to the table of the Lord and partake of the sacrament. Because in that way, we are expressing our confidence in the Lord. The Lord as our salvation. The Lord is our strength. The Lord as our refuge. We are making a very public declaration of our salvation. And we are saying, in that sense, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And so while this confidence in the Lord is something that we must know personally, and it must be personally appropriated, it's not private. But we should declare it to the nations. Is the Lord your light? Is the Lord your salvation? Is the Lord the strength of your life? Everything else will fail in the end. You may be healthy and strong today, young, but the day is coming with 100% certainty that your body will deteriorate and fail. Today you may have riches, you may be wealthy, the Lord may have blessed you exceedingly, but the day is coming where moth and rust will surely destroy. Today you might enjoy many sensual pleasures, but the day is coming when they will be no more. Oh yes, the devil, he tries to persuade us that what this life has to offer is actually what is best. But that's really a lie, and we shouldn't be surprised because he's the father of lies. And so if your life is self-seeking, if your life is merely self-indulgent, if all your goals are to enjoy wicked sensual pleasures of the world, and if you continue in this way, then one day the lie will be exposed to you. When your life fades away, or perhaps it's suddenly snuffed out by some accident which happens quite regularly, and you stand before the judgment seat of God, then suddenly you will realize, tragically, your mistake. And you will, for all eternity, be reminded. You see, unless your faith is personal, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because each of us will individually stand before God when we die. And at our death, each one of us will stand and give an account to him. And it is only faith in the Lord by which we can sing, as we've sung just a few moments ago, that we will stand whole before the presence of Christ. If Jesus had not gone the way of Calvary, there would only be one destiny, you see. Eternal condemnation. Because outside of Christ there is only death, not only physical death, but eternal death. You see, there again is the joining of the physical and the spiritual. One will suffer body and soul in hell. just as Jesus redeems us body and soul. If Jesus had not come into the world, then all would be dead in sin, and all would die in their sin, and all would perish in their sin, and we'd all continue to be dead in sin and would die and perish. But our Lord Jesus, as we remember today, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself as the one who had been appointed by the Father to pay the price for our sins. And willingly, he bore the sins of his people. He pledged from all eternity to redeem us from our sins. And he's the one who came and who has given his life that we might have life. As a sheep before a shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and humbly and patiently he went the way of the cross. He did not fall asleep gently, but he died by the hands of murderous Jews and Gentiles alike. And with cruel hands they took him and they crucified him. They took the Lord of glory, they took the Son of God, and they nailed him to the cross. And Jesus there cries, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he proclaims the victory. It is finished when he's on the cross. And there his blood was shed for sinners, for the remission of sins. He died that you might have peace, that you might be able to look to him for all that you need, that you might confess, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Can you sing with David, "Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? Well, God, my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul remains." Are you fearful of what awaits you in eternity? Are you overwhelmed with your trials? These are all whispers of God to come to him for help. Are you overwhelmed with troubles in your life? Can you express what David does in this psalm? You see, by faith in Christ, we can say, "The Lord is my light." When everything else is darkness, "The Lord is my light. He lightens my path. He shows me the way when there's all darkness around me. And the Lord is the strength of my life. Outside of Christ, I am weak, but in him I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And though the wicked encamp against me, though they seek to destroy my soul, though my doubts and my fears increase, I will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength. He is my life. He is my salvation." In Christ, we may have a peace which surpasses all understanding, knowing that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so those of you who know these truths, partake of the sacrament this morning, praying that God would bless it. The practice of this confidence. Since the Lord is his light and his salvation and his strength, he says, "Whom shall I fear?" And later he says, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Fear is probably one of the most powerful emotions that we have been given by God. It can overwhelm us so subtly and so quickly that it bypasses our mind and our understanding and our reason and immediately affects our emotions and even our soul. And so when David says, "Whom shall I fear?" or "Of whom shall I be afraid?" he's expressing his confidence, you might say, in the Lord as his light and his salvation and his strength. And there are several reasons why we should not fear when we have the Lord as our light and our salvation and our strength. And the first is that in Christ, you do not need to be afraid because the Lord Jesus Christ has absorbed the wrath of God for you by his death. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it's fearful because of man's sin. And sin is not small because it is treason against the holy God. You see, the seriousness of an insult, it increases and directly proportionate to the dignity of the one who is insulted, isn't it? And the creator of the universe, he is infinitely worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty. And therefore, failure to live in perfect accordance with his holy will is treason against him. The wages of sin is death. The, The soul who sins shall die. Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the law to do them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But Christ, He redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As we read in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And therefore, when you're in Christ, you need not fear. You need not fear. And second, in Christ, you do not need to be afraid, because the legal demands of the law against you have been canceled by His death. And Paul speaks of that in Colossians 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. The law is a fearful thing if you are a transgressor. I'm sure all of you have experienced that on occasion. Maybe it was when you were younger that you feared the law. You were speeding down the road and suddenly you see the law embodied in a police officer in his car. And fear fills you, doesn't it? Because you know that you've transgressed the law, and he pulls you over and he shows you the evidence and it's condemning against you and you are guilty. Well, the same would be true of us. Except for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for sinners. And so we know that the condemnation of the law is no longer against us. You need not fear condemnation because of the law when you're in Christ, because the law will never condemn you, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you, in Christ, thirdly, do not need to be afraid because you are completely justified. Justified by His death. Paul says, having now been justified, he says in Romans 5, by His blood we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, it's an amazing thing to be forgiven of our sin. To be forgiven implies that one is guilty. But when you're forgiven, you no longer have to suffer the penalty for your sin. But being justified implies so much more. Because being justified implies that you have stood before the bar of God's justice and declared to be innocent. You understand the difference, don't you? And so the saints of God, they are forgiven, yes, but even more than that, they are justified in the sense that God looks upon you as if you had never sinned. In other words, when the evidence rises up against you, it is completely blotted out by the blood of Christ so that you are declared to be innocent before the throne of God's justice. Not guilty. Innocent of all the charges, you see. Because when we have faith, we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He's paid the price for our sins and we're declared not guilty. You see how that absolves all fear from appearing before a holy and righteous God. Because in Him, in Christ Jesus, we stand before the throne of God in perfection. In perfection. And so in Christ, you do not need to be afraid. Because lastly, Christ has disarmed all rulers and authorities by His death. In the Bible, rulers and authorities can refer to human governments, and it refers also to spiritual foes that rise up against you. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and that have come in judgment against us, or who have accused us, or who attempt to destroy us. And He has put them in open shame, and He has triumphed over them, you see. And He has overcome all the demonic powers of the world itself. So we do not need to fear when others may attack us. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against principalities in high places. The devil is called the ruler of this world, but we know that judgment has come and that the ruler of this world will be cast out. He will destroy the works of the devil. And so we know that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And so all who are found in Christ can never, ever fail, can never be destroyed, because the Lord is their light, the Lord is their salvation, the Lord is their strength. Who can bring, Paul says, anything? Who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect. If it is God who justifies. Neither man nor Satan can make a single charge stick against the Lord's people, because the legal case is closed. Christ is our righteousness. The accuser is disarmed. And if he tries to speak in the court of heaven, he'll be silenced by our Savior. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What comforting words of confidence. May this be our expression this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?